This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
Let's pray. Father God, your Spirit inspired John to testify about Jesus, to remember what it meant to see, hear, and touch him. And now we pray by the same Holy Spirit that we, studying these words that John wrote, would hear you speak as we hear him testify of Jesus, in whom we see you, because he is God the Son. Father, we pray that you would help us to concentrate, help us to see what these words mean, how they point us to Jesus, to life, to the joy of living in relationship with you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no one likes being the odd one out. I'm sure you don't. In 1951, a psychologist named Solomon Ash conducted what has now become known as the Ash Conformity Experiment. He wanted to measure the effect of peer pressure on an individual. So he invited people to be part of an experiment where they'd be shown a single line on a piece of paper. So maybe a bit like this. I don't know if you can see that single line, but there is a line on that piece of paper. He said, all right, study that line carefully. And then he showed them another piece of paper on which there were three lines labelled A, B and C. Okay, can you see those lines? You can just about make them out. So there are three lines on the piece of paper. And basically, one of those lines is the same length as the one on this sheet of paper. Okay, and if you can see them, then maybe you can kind of work out, you see which line is most obviously the one that's the same length. The other two are not the same length. Okay, so the thing that they had to do then was they had to sit in a room, and there were all these participants, and they had to go, the person conducting the experiment went along all the different participants in the room and asked them which line on this piece of paper is the same length as the original one you've been shown. Okay, which line is the same? And so they go along this row, and what the people who were participating didn't realise, or what a couple of them didn't realise was, that most of the people in the room had been told to give the wrong answer. Okay, so they'd been told, I mean, what would you say is, I think it's B, isn't it? It's B, yeah, it's B. It's B. And they'd go along the row, and every single one of them would go A, A, A. And so you get down to this one person who's actually the subject of the experiment and doesn't realise it, number 10 in the row, and they're asked, which is the line, is the correct line? They've heard all these people give the wrong answer, and so they're sitting there thinking, what's going on? You know, have I got something wrong? What have I missed? And the extraordinary thing was, 75% of those people, and they do, you know, they repeated this many times, 75% of the person who was the last person in the row changed their answer at least once to conform with the rest of the group against what was, you know, obviously true. So they were so sort of moved by the fact they couldn't be the one person. They must have got the wrong answer. They must have misunderstood what the point was of that was going on. And so 75% of them changed their wrong answer. See, there is this pressure to conform. And I don't know, you can probably empathise with that a bit. I think I can. You know, you would start to think, I must have just got something wrong. And we feel that in other situations too. And the thing is, if we're Christians, if we're trusting in Jesus, the world can often feel like a place where everyone else is saying the opposite of what you think is true. Isn't that right? To the point where you can just start to question, hang on a minute, have I just been duped here? You know, you don't really believe there's a God, do you? No one believes that anymore. It's just medieval superstition. But sometimes it's more subtle than that. You know, you Christians, you evangelical Christians, you are so narrow. You know, we're Christians as well. Yeah, we believe in Jesus, but we've broadened our outlook. You know, no one believes in things like sin anymore. We don't talk about sin. It's psychologically destructive to talk about sin. Talk about love. Love's a great thing. Let's talk about love. Don't talk about sin. Now, we've already seen this morning that this letter is written to reassure believers who are feeling disconcerted. You know the real God. He appeared in history as Jesus Christ. He was proclaimed by the apostles. So if you stick with the apostles' teaching about Jesus in the Bible and its implications, you know the real God. You don't need to look or go elsewhere. And he's focusing in this first chapter and a half, as we saw, on the basics of the gospel before he gets more polemical in the second half and starts focusing on particularly on what these other people are saying. But actually, in these verses, even though it is more just sort of thinking about the Christian life as a whole, even so, we begin to see the two main areas of challenge for these Christians. And they're to do with the main two types of relationship that human beings and Christians in particular have. The relationship between us and God and the relationship between us and other people. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. The second is to love your neighbour as yourself. And it is in those two areas that these believers are being made to feel inferior by those who have left. So let's see how that is. First of all, John starts in verse 5. We've got it on the screen already. Verse 5, with God, the God who defines light and darkness. The God who defines light and darkness. So light is a big theme in John's writings, John's gospel as well. In his gospel, light is all about moral goodness. So it's about him being morally good. If you're going to understand sin, which is what he then goes on to talk about, you need to understand first that God is light. He is goodness itself. So does that mean then that there's some higher standard of goodness that God himself conforms to? No, he is good. He is light. He is goodness. He defines it. So think about this. I am tall. Now, it's already been pointed out last night. Andrew pointed this out. It's often pointed out. It's one of the things I find. It's okay, it seems, to point out how tall somebody is. It seems to be completely normal. It's not okay to go around pointing out how short people are. Is it, Andrew? No. But I have observed through the course of my life that it is completely normal to be informed several times a day sometimes how tall you are. But the thing is, that, you know, that may be true, but I do not define tallness. You know, you could take me out of the world and there would still be tall things. And actually, there are people who are significantly taller than me, believe it or not. They do exist. And you could take tallness away from me. You know, you could chop my feet off or something if you really had to. But I would still be me, wouldn't I? I would still be me. I'd be changed, but I'd still be me. But God is not good like that when John says God is light. See, there is no goodness apart from God. Because in the beginning, God was always there, as we saw earlier. And if you took goodness away from God, he would not be good at God at all. He is always perfectly, unchangingly good. He is the definition. He's the standard of what goodness looks like. And by using this metaphor of light and darkness for good and evil, John is saying then that sin is like darkness. It's not so much the opposite of good as the absence of good, the absence of God, of not going his way, of putting myself first. And so the question for every human being then is, are you living, are you walking, as he says here, in the light or in the darkness? Do you go God's way or do you go your own way? Furthermore, the thing about light is that it searches out and it exposes things which are in darkness. Darkness marks out everything that is opposed to God. It started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned against their Creator. And do you remember what's their immediate instinct, having broken his command? It is to hide, to get in the dark, to conceal, to get away from God the light. So sin is about hiding from God, hiding from reality. And in the darkness, lies and deception reign. So do you see, this is the first thing John wants to get straight on about the real God. He is all good. He defines what is good. His light is always on. There is no darkness there. And then what we see in the verses that follow is two contrasting ways of responding to that light that have to do with these two main human relationships. One set of things that is false and one set of things that is true. And as we saw when we were looking at the overview of the whole letter, what we get is two sets of claims. So we see it sort of twice over. And with that, as we picked out the fact that John is a choreographer, we're going to see an example here now. We really have to concentrate because we have to keep sort of picking out things to group them together to see what John is saying. Okay, and so you can see where I've sort of denoted the verses to try and pick out. Because what you see is he sort of goes round and round. He says it once, then he says it again slightly differently. And so you have to kind of draw things together. And that's what we're going to do now. So first of all then, we've got false claims from the darkness. And we've got... There we go. False claims about sin. In verses 6, 8 and 10 of chapter 1. So three claims are made in those verses. Why would John suddenly start saying, if we claim or if we say all these things? Presumably because this is exactly what those who have departed are claiming, although he's not aiming at them right now, but you can assume that there is that these are the things he needs to major on at this point. They claim to have fellowship with God. They claim to be without sin. And subtly different, they claim they have not sinned. Now, those things are connected, aren't they? Because on the face of it, sin is what separates us from God. Sin is saying, I don't want God in my life. I don't want him to be the boss. I can handle life my own way by myself. So there is no fellowship with God where there is sin. So claimed, if you say you have fellowship with God, if you say you have no sin, if you say you have not sinned. And what these people are saying is, hey, look, there's no problem here. There is none of that sin that separates us from God. And so we're in with God. We know him. But John says the reality is they're actually walking in darkness. Now imagine for a moment you've got a new job. And this new job is in a coal mine. There are still one or two operating in the UK. Not anywhere in London, I don't think. But you come home after a long day at work in this coal mine. and you are completely covered from head to toe in black grime. You're utterly filthy. And whether you're single or married, tonight is date night. Well, what options do you have? One option, of course, is to take a shower, get your clothes in the wash. But there is another option, if you really want to do this. You could just turn off all the lights. So, no candles, curtains closed, no light at all. Lights are off. And for a while in the darkness, you might be able to convince yourself and maybe somebody else that all is well. You know the claim, there's a power cut, so we're going to have the meal in total darkness tonight. Is that okay? But it's all a lie, you see. The lights will eventually come on and the deception will be revealed. And you see, that is the method of dealing with sin that John is talking about here. Turn off all the lights, then no one will be able to see what is actually going on. And in the darkness, then you can hide away. And we instinctively do this all the time, actually, don't we? We prefer to pretend that there isn't a problem. So we want to say, look, no, you know, don't talk to me about sin. I'm basically good. It's, you know, it's my background that's the problem. It's the way my parents brought me up. No, he makes me angry. It's just the way he does things. He just brings something out. I mean, he just makes me angry. She winds me up. You know, I don't really mean what I said. It's just the alcohol talking. No, I've just had a bad day. And so, do you see, we prefer to deflect the blame to somewhere else, to someone else, when there's a problem. We prefer to keep the lights off. And the rest of the time, we're basically convinced, you know, that we're good people. It's okay. There's not a problem here. And it's those people over there you should be talking about, not me. But it's all a deception. The 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon once had someone come to him and say, "Mr. Spurgeon, I have conquered my sin. I no longer need to battle against it, for it is no longer a bother to me." And Mr. Spurgeon was a man who didn't beat around the bush, so he picked up a jug of milk and he poured its contents over the man's head. And miraculously, the man's sinless perfection instantly dissolved. And, you know, that's what happens, isn't it? Actually, there will be circumstances where suddenly we will show ourselves to be our true selves. So I've got a glass of water here. Plastic cup, it's got water in it. Now, if I shake this up and down, what is going to happen? I'm not going to do it because I don't want to make a mess. But, you know what's going to happen. If I shake this up and down, water is going to come out of the cup. Now, why will water come out? Well, we want to say, don't we? We want to say, well, the reason water comes out when you shake it like this is because you're shaking it. You know, that's true. But actually, there's an even more fundamental reason than that, why water comes out when I shake this. The reason water comes out when I wave it around is because there's water in here. And that's why it comes out when you shake it. A glass that didn't have water in it would not spill water out when shaken. And sin is like that. So we want to say it's somebody else's fault. We want to say it isn't there at all. But the reality is, no, there's water in the glass and there is sin in me. And so John says, if we say we have fellowship with him and we have no sin, we lie, verse 6. We deceive ourselves, verse 8. And we make God out to be a liar, verse 10. I'm just going to drink some of this water now. That's very nice. But here's the problem. For the person who despairs of their greed or their selfishness or their temper or how they keep giving in to sexual temptation, someone says to them, you know, you don't need to battle these things anymore. Just come with us. Then you can sort of put that battle with sin behind you. That's going to be really tempting, isn't it? And as we look around us in the wider church in this country and beyond, that exact thing is happening. People are saying, look, You can stop this battle with sin because, you know, actually we need to move with the times on sexual ethics. You know, the Bible is out of date. And what this obsession with sin, what you call sin, that's not sin. Nothing wrong with that. Just go with your desires wherever they take you. The sky's not going to fall on your head if you give in to your desire, the temptation that you feel. Or maybe, Christian, you don't need to take Jesus seriously when he says to expect following him to be difficult, to involve suffering or sacrifice. You can have all the material benefits that the world longs for. You can live for exactly the same things as your atheist neighbours, and you can just add Jesus on top for Sunday mornings. See, when someone offers me what is in effect a gospel free of sin and free of challenge, it's going to sound attractive. But John says, if you say there is no sin, or if you say you have not sinned, it's all a big fat lie. Don't be deceived. And then after false claims about sin, he goes on then to false claims about love. Now, where's this going? False claims about love from those verses there, 4, 6 and 9 of chapter 2. So chapter 2, we come to that and we come to this other set of three claims. Whoever says, I know him. Whoever says he lives or remains or abides in him. Whoever says he is in the light. It's the same kind of claim each time. Again, a claim to know God, but this time John is saying there is a horizontal issue. He does not keep his commands, verse 4. Verse 6, there's an implication again that people are not walking as Jesus did. Verse 9, he hates his brother. Now, of course, it's not just men in view here, but people in general doing the hating and being hated. And at face value, you might think there are two different things going on here. Something about keeping God's commands, and then something about love. And it's common to separate those two things out, as we talked about earlier, into two kind of separate tests, the obedience test and the love test. And then to split up these verses 3 to 11 into two bits as a result. But the structure of these two sets of three claims, first of all in chapter 1 and now these verses in chapter 2, points us to the fact that actually these claims hang together as one unit, verses 3 to 11. They're really about one thing and not two. And actually, read through the rest of the letter and you will see that it's hard to separate these things out, love and obedience. And that's because one of the key things Jesus commanded his followers to do was, what was it? It was to love one another. That was what he commanded. So that's precisely what he then says in verses 7 and 8 as he describes what kind of obedience he's talking about. So verse 7, beloved, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So what does that make us think? Well, the new commandment, again, if we're thinking in John's language and the way that John's written, the new commandment in John's gospel is in chapter 13, when Jesus commands his followers to love one another as he has loved them. And he says, a new commandment I give you. So that's a new commandment. But in another sense, it's not new at all for these Christians that he's writing to, because it's the same gospel message they heard in the beginning when they came to faith. Do you see? And with his aim to be reassuring, he's saying, look, the new commandment, i.e. Jesus' commandment, stick with that. But it's not new in the sense that it's the same thing you've always heard. You don't need to go off and listen to other people now offering you something different. Stick with what you've always known. Love one another. Now, we're going to have a chance to start to think about what are the differences between the false love that John is warning his believers about and the true love that he commends to. Then we'll have a bit of discussion later. The way John's letter works as well is it gets more and more applied as we go through. Okay, so we get more and more specific about situations that this is talking about. So if it feels slightly theoretical at this stage, just bear with it and stick to the later parts of the letter. But that is the false claims in the darkness about sin and about love. And then here's the alternative to that, which is true life in the light. Again, gathering up the verses that he says as he dances through these themes. I don't think this is, yeah, there we go. True life in the light. And then I think maybe go on to the next one. Do you want to just do it? If I just say to you, you do it, and then I'll stop trying to do it with this. So walking with God with sins confessed and forgiven. And you see the verses that say that again and again. So true life in the light. As we go back to sin, first of all, how then can you walk in the light with the God who is perfectly good when you are not good? Well, verse 7, through the blood of Jesus. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. He will purify us. Chapter 2, verse 1, he writes so that we will not sin, so that we won't live in the darkness. But the answer then is not just to sort of try harder not to sin. No, what does he say? No, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence. We have Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So this is really important to see, to understand what John is saying. What is walking in the light, as John defines it? What is walking in the light? It is not just trying as hard as you can to live a good life and be perfect. Cleaning the grime off ourselves. That's so often what people assume it means. And that may be why we end up preferring to hide in the dark. Because, you know, if it's down to me to clean myself up and clean up my act and walk that perfect life myself, well, I don't want a life of guilt in the light. Constantly feeling like I'm not good enough and constantly having to clean myself up. That is not particularly attractive. So in one sense, the darkness does seem more appealing. And so we settle for a life of deceiving ourselves in the darkness. You know, I'm not that bad, really. It's these Christians. It's the Bible. They make me feel guilty. No, life in the light is what, according to John? It is a life of confessing our sin. So being honest about our sin, because in the light your sin comes to light, so you need to be honest about it, confessing it and then being forgiven. And when we do that, John says, there is forgiveness. God does not hold our sin against us. We have fellowship with him, and that's the implication of verse 6. Once we are walking in the light and confessing our sin, we have fellowship with him. And do you notice verse 7? Fellowship with one another. They go together. And there is also purifying and cleansing. And he works in us now to transform us and make us more like Jesus. God is faithful and just, says John. He forgives and he doesn't compromise his holiness. How is that possible? Well, he says, because we have an advocate who himself is an atoning sacrifice. Verse 2, the reason we can walk with God and have fellowship with him in the light, even though we sin, is that Jesus has taken the consequences of our sin, the judgment we deserve from God, on his shoulders at the cross. And he stands now as our advocate in our defence. And John Stott put it like this: this is not love pleading with justice, as if loving Jesus has to stand and plead with an angry father to overlook our sin just one more time, to sweep it under the carpet. No, this is justice pleading with love, because justice has already been done at the cross. So we can walk freely in the light with God despite our sin, because when he looks at us, he sees Jesus, and his blood now cleanses us and transforms us daily. So you may have fallen short of who you know God wants you to be, even this morning. But confess your sin. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see the sin that is burdening your heart. He sees Jesus speaking in your defense. He's already died for you. It is done. So now enjoy life in the light with God, free from guilt. And says John, verse 2, this is not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that's a phrase over which a whole lot of ink has been spilt. Does John mean Jesus died to take away the sin of every human being, whether or not they trust in Jesus? Well, he can't mean that in a universal sense, because the Bible makes it clear that we will pay for our sin ourselves if we don't trust Jesus. Could he mean that Jesus died provisionally for the sin of the whole world? So it's up to us now to kind of cash the check that he's written out for us. Well, it would be hard to argue that his sacrifice has actually achieved our salvation, if it really depends on whether, in the end, it depends on whether we cash the check in. You know, of course we need to put our faith in Jesus, but even that faith, the Bible says, is a gift to us. In John 3:16, we read a similar thought. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And the emphasis in that verse is on the greatness of God's love. He loves even the world in its sin, in its rejection of him. So that second half of the verse, anyone at all who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that seems to be the sense that he means here. That he died such that anybody at all, can receive this and put their trust in him and know that he died then for them. Walking the light is open to all of us from any background, whoever we are, whatever we've done, trust him. Be reassured. And then if we go on to the next slide, loving one another as Jesus commanded. That is the second aspect of true life in the light. Verse 3. Back in chapter 2, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And we've seen particularly that this command is to love one another. Verse 5, that this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light and there is nothing to make him stumble. But we might then ask as we read this, well, how exactly is this meant to be reassuring? Because my love for other Christians is patchy. It's often stretched to the limit by my sin and my selfishness and by the sin and selfishness of others as well. And on paper, I'm quite happy to sign up to the idea of loving one another. But in practice, I know I fall short. You know, that's certainly my experience. Should I be questioning the genuineness of my faith? Well, there's a danger with these tests, as we've been talking about in John's letter, that we end up using them for a purpose for which they're not intended. So it's a bit like baseball bats. I read recently that in Moscow in 2015, 500,000 baseball bats were sold. Okay? 500,000 baseball bats and one ball. Think about it. Now, imagine the statistics in London, maybe on kitchen knives, would be just as alarming. See, baseball bats can be used for positive, wholesome purposes, if baseball is your thing, but they can also be misused for destruction. There's a danger that we take this love test and we weaponize it on ourselves or others. You know, you're not loving enough. I'm not loving enough. Are you sure you're a proper Christian? Am I really a Christian? And like with a baseball bat, we find ourselves getting beaten up. But remember what we've seen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. He can't mean only perfection will do. Because while the darkness is still passing away, we certainly won't love perfectly. But love doesn't have to be perfect to be real. Do you love your biological family perfectly? Well, almost certainly not. You'll be aware of ways that you let them down, or maybe the people that you live with every day. But do you love your family, imperfect as they are? Well, surely. Yes, you do. And it's the same among Christians. Of course, we need to check ourselves. We need to think, am I concerned for others? But where you see real, if not perfect, love, be reassured. Do you see the message? Walking in the light doesn't mean being perfect, but it means being honest about our sin. It means being honest about our struggle to love. Not trying to minimize it, not trying to hide it, but being honest with God and with one another. And when we despair at our sin, and we struggle with our failings, and we battle temptation, be reassured, this is not a sign of being in the darkness. Because actually, in the darkness, no one bothers to struggle. No one cares about sin in the darkness because the lights are off. You don't need to worry about it. Now, that struggle that we feel as Christians is a sign of being in the light. Of course, then, don't wallow in your sin either. John is saying, go to the Saviour. You have an advocate. So as you become conscious of your sin, you go to your, you confess, and you then know that you're forgiven. So we go to him. We go to him daily. We go to him corporately when we meet together as Christians and we confess to him. That is why we do that, because we are receiving that forgiveness and walking in the light. And this also means, if you're wondering about, you know, new teaching that you've heard, whether it's in a church or, you know, a sermon or a podcast or a book, and it sounds attractive, it sounds, oh, you know, this, I haven't heard it put like that before. Well, that's interesting. Listen very carefully to what it says about sin. Because if it's teaching that is playing down sin and saying that it's not such a big deal, well, actually, it's as dangerous as a quack healer who claims they can cure your cancer with 30 minutes meditation a day and no medicines. No, sin is deadly serious, but there is a cure in the death of Jesus. And you can walk with God in the light today despite your sin because of him. And along with that, it's also worth saying, when you hear of great claims of love, look at what it actually means in practice. Where you see real, if not perfect, love, be reassured. And John is going to go on to have a lot more to say about what it is that those who have departed, in particular, what they actually love in practice. And we'll see more of that later on. But in those studies that Solomon Ash conducted about social conformity, the number of people who gave in to the majority wrong answer was reduced pretty much to zero when they introduced just one or two other volunteers who were able to give the right answer alongside one another. If the person was only the one, was the wrong one person in the room, they would tend to give in. But if they had two or three others with them and they could confer and they could go, do you think there's something going on here? You know, because I'm pretty sure it is B, isn't it? And they go, yeah, it is. And then they would stick with it, even though 75% of the room had given the wrong answer. That's all it took for them to be reassured. They haven't gone mad. They should stick with what was obviously right. So we need one another, don't we? We need one another to reassure one another. You know, it's okay. This battle with sin is normal. Keep coming back to Jesus at the cross. We need one another. I think we've realised at St John's Downshire Hill that COVID doesn't help with that. All this bubbles and retreating into our bubbles. And then even the sort of online stuff, which has been so helpful, can also mean that we then aren't able to see one another, to then be reassured by one another. And so it can be in those, you know, COVID itself can just, because it's caused us to retreat into our own bubbles, leaves us in this situation where we are questioning and we're going, have I done the right thing here? Am I on the right track? And part of that is simply because we're not around one another. We're not around other Christians. And we're not able to reassure one another to say, look, it's okay. You know, yes, okay, the rest of the world has a completely different way of seeing things. And if you just watch TV all day, every day, and listen to the news all the time, and that's all you drink in, and actually you stop listening to the Bible, and you're just accessing church online, and you know, it's just you and it. No surprise if you find yourself needing reassurance. And so, as we come out of COVID, you know, we're saying to ourselves at St John's, you know, we need to realise how important actually being with each other is, and maybe we have learnt that. And even with that, we know we don't do that perfectly, and we know that church life is full of disappointments and frustrations with one another and with decisions and with this general thing of rubbing up against each other. You know, it's easier to withdraw, then you don't have to talk to people. But when you talk to people, you will find life frustrating. But at the heart of it, there's that question, isn't there? You know, is there love here or not? Is there a basic sense of loving one another? Not perfectly, but genuinely. And John says, be reassured where you find that. If you're not yet being honest with God about your sin and coming to him for forgiveness through Jesus' death, just hear that invitation that is implied in verse 1 in chapter 2. We have an advocate with the Father, one who makes us right with him when we trust in him. Come out of the darkness, John is saying. Come and walk in the light. And if we are doing that, well then be reassured in the battle, in the mess, in the daily failures and weaknesses. Confess your sin, stick with the Saviour who died for you, and get on with loving one another. That's what John is saying to us this morning.